I consider myself a big observer. I'm not a stalker, I'm an observer. I love observing people's attitude, way of behaving and acting, and that's my favorite way of learning since I'm little. I don't know why I felt like a video recorder when I was little. I don't think I would talk that much, but I definitely was watching everyone, just learning. And I've watched Hugo, he's such a big testimony to me, and he has taught me so many things without saying one word. I've seen him being interpreter, doing lyrics, being an usher, helping at the food bank, preaching. I've just seen him cover every area. I'm like, you can be the church by yourself, Hugo. So it's such a big testimony for me. Thank you for being such a good witness of Jesus. Hello, how are you guys this morning? Good, good, good. I like that vibe, good. My name is Michelle Casas. I go by Misha. In case you don't know me, I work here. I'm part of the staff at Westside Church Internacional. I moved here to the U.S. 3.5-ish years ago. I had $20 in my pocket and just God's promise that if I obeyed what he had said to me, he would manage the rest. He would open every door and he would make sure everything was fine. And I can say, I know he's not done with me by his grace, but if I am here today, it is entirely by his mercy and his grace on me. And he has been faithful throughout the whole process. So that is not my sermon, but today I woke up feeling like, God, you have just been so, so faithful with me. And I just want to use that to encourage you. If he has promised something to you, don't even worry. Just do your part, which is believing in the one that can do and that can carry on, and he will carry on with anything that he has promised in your life. So I just wanted to say that really quick. He did it for me, and he will do it for you as well. So let's continue believing. Amen? Good, good. So as you guys know, we are currently in a sermon series on the book of Jonah. Hugo preached last week on Jonah 1. And he preached about the giants we have in our lives and how instead of facing these giants with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes run away from them and we go somewhere else. And our attitude should be to face the giants that we have in our lives instead of running away from them. Last fall, me and the preachers of the church, basically, we had a retreat to have all the schedule for the sermons of this year, of all 2021. And we had established that I would preach on Jonah 4. And because of all the changes we're going through right now, and then, you know, David is out of town, it just worked better that I preach on Jonah 2. And I didn't hear about this until like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I wanted to confess that my first reaction was like, really, Jonah 2? I'm not a big fan of this chapter. Like, I have read it, of course, before, but God, what do you want me to say? And a couple of weeks ago, I had to humble myself in front of the Lord and just say, God, would you please preach Jonah 2 to me so I can preach it to the rest of the congregation? And I was supposed to meet with Dustin, and I kind of had to say, hey, I need you to please wait for me for a little bit, because as soon as I prayed that to God, I kid you not, I opened my Bible and started reading, and I could not stop writing and writing and writing of everything that God was telling me. And after that, when I was writing my sermon itself, it was like God was really speaking to me. So I say all of this because I think God is trying to say something to us. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize things. I'm really telling you the truth. God spoke to me deeply with Jonah 2, and it is my prayer and has been my prayer this entire 2 weeks that God speaks to you today. So just open your hearts and open your souls to receive this word, and I really pray that God talks to both you and I today. So we're going to do a recap on Jonah 1. As Ugo preached last week, Jonah is called by God. God makes the first move, and he decides to call Jonah to go to a certain area, Nineveh. I asked Gary, I hope that's well said, Nineveh in Spanish, okay? So God calls Jonah. Jonah escapes God's plan. He gets on a boat, and he even pays to run away from God's plan. So that's how far sometimes we go to get out of God's ways. We're willing to be uncomfortable and to go an extra way and doing an extra sacrifice just so we run away from God's will to our lives when he has clearly told us to go a certain way. After that, basically, the sailor's attitude, God sends a wind, which is very scary. Sometimes God has to send something that is scary or is uncomfortable to us for us to realize, I think I'm going away from your will, God. And this is exactly where Jonah is in the story. And then the sailor's attitude is to beg to their gods and just beg for forgiveness and wonder what is going on. And the funny part is that you have Jonah, the one that has actually been called by God, sleeping in the boat. So they wake him up and they're asking, okay, where are you coming from? Do you have anything to do with this? What is going on? And Jonah's answer is, I am a Hebrew. I fear God. I worship the Lord, creator of the dry land and the sea. Seriously, Noah? Seriously, Jonah? Aren't you running away right now? And you come with your title that you're Hebrew and you fear God, aren't you running away right now? Doing exactly the opposite of what your God told you to do? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. After that, basically, what they do is throw Jonah off the boat. And he's swallowed by a big fish. And this is how chapter 1 ends. And before we go into chapter 2, I want to talk to you in the in-between chapters, okay? I think sometimes, I'm going to move this a little bit. I think sometimes as we read the Bible, we skip really fast from one chapter to the other, and we forget about the context of what is happening, what might be happening in between chapters. So right now, I want to talk to you about Jonah 1.5, if you want to call it, okay? It's not in the Bible, of course. But what is going on right now? What is the situation? Before we start chapter 2, I want you to recognize these three parts that just happened. Jonah was called. Jonah decided to run away. Jonah is in big, big, big trouble. The situation is not looking really good for Jonah. Today, I titled my sermon, Up from the Pit, because these are Jonah's words. And this is where he is right now. He was called by God, the God that he said he fears and that he recognizes. He's the creator of dry land and the sea. So he's basically recognizing this is the Lord above all lords. And he went from being called and have a mission from this God to being a whale's stomach and being a whale's dinner, basically. That's a big change. Can you imagine? I just want you to take 1 minute and imagine, what is it like? What would it be like for you to be inside a whale? Can you imagine? Actually, and this is not impossible to happen. I went through the internet a couple of weeks ago and I was reading about it. And it's actually not impossible. There are more modern sailors that have talked about being inside a whale. And some of them have seen other people and they don't live to tell the story, and some of them do, and they do mention, so this is not impossible. It is rare, but it is possible. And actually, yesterday, I was reached out by two people, Mari Young and Ruth, texted me the same article. I don't know if you guys saw it, but a guy this past week in Cape Cod was inside a whale's mouth, guys, and he gives his testimony, and I want you, can you just imagine for a second that this was you? A couple of days ago, this happened. And part of his testimony, he says, I felt a big bump, and all of a sudden, everything went dark. And I'm terrified of the sea. So just to tell it, like, it makes me so anxious right now, because I'm like, I don't know what's down there, so I'm not going to get in the sea, because I cannot see what I'm touching, or I cannot see, you know? So this is his testimony. And then he says, as soon as I realized where I was, my thought was, this is it. This is how I am going to die. I want you to imagine how Jonah might be feeling at the end of chapter one and before the beginning of chapter two, sitting in the dark with cold water, cold salty water all around him, with the smell. Can you imagine the smell of a whale's stomach? Decomposing creatures all around you. Some were yesterday's dinner, they still are there, and some you are the new dinner, so you're still there completely alive, and you're with decomposing creatures around you. Cold, scary, scary, scary place to be. But let me tell you one thing. Jonah has no one else but himself to blame for this. That is a rough truth, but it is the truth. He has no one else to say, because of this and this happened, I am here. He put himself in that position. God had clearly told him, this is the way you need to go. This is what I want you to accomplish. And he goes an extra wave in pain to get out of that mission and go wherever he wanted to do. He wanted to do his own will. You know the concept of sin? I love this because sometimes theology has these big words and you're like trying to find an illustration, but it's good that the concept, the biblical and theological concept of sinning is missing the mark. That is what sinning is. So if you can imagine a dart board, you know, it has a circle and it has another circle and another circle. And then if you throw the dart and if you miss the center of the center of the center of the center, you're missing the mark. You're not accomplishing perfection. You're not accomplishing the exact goal that you should accomplish. And that is what sin is. Sin is not hitting your dart right in the middle, according to God's will, according to God's standards. Missing the mark means I go by my own standards. I go by my own will. I understand. I fear God. I am a child of God, like what he was saying. I am Hebrew. I fear God, but let me do my own way. Let me put my own standard. And this is exactly what he's doing. Can anyone relate to that? That you know, and you know that you know what are God's standards for your marriage, for your relationships, for your work, for your family. Yet you say, I know that, but Let me just do my own thing, God. Let me do my own thing. And sometimes we do that and we end up in a pit. And we have no one else to blame but ourselves for where we are. Amen? Sometimes we hear God saying, hey, I've told you that my standard is that you shouldn't act that way. If you're going by my standard, I've told you, you shouldn't act this way. And we want to act the way we want to act. God says sometimes, hey, I told you I didn't want you to be with that person. Or I didn't want you to be with anyone right now. And we're like, no, just let me, I know God and I love you and I fear you, but let me just ultimately let me do my own thing. Let me do what I want. God tells you sometimes, this is not how I told you you should guide your family. You know better, son. You know better, my daughter. I've told you not to guide your family this way. And we're like, yeah, but let me do my own standard. Let me do what's more modern right now. Let me do my own thing. And sometimes we mean well. We really mean well. We want to do our best with our work, with our lives, with our finances, with our marriage, with our relationships. We don't mean to do wrong. But we are, because we are missing the mark. We are missing God's standards. We are not capable. I want you to know this. You're not capable of achieving God's standards on your own. You can't. Only God can do that. And when we decide to do our own will and follow to our own desires, the sad part, guys, is that it gets tricky when we follow our own will. It has been proven that since Genesis, when the serpent tried to convince and ultimately convince Adam, hey, So your God said this, but let me tell you what is actually the truth if you do this and convince them to do their own will. That is rebellion. It might not look like that on the everyday, but what we do is have this attitude of rebelling God and saying, I know your standards. I know you are my God. I know you are the creator of the dry land and the sea, just like Jonah did. But let me do my own thing right now. And spoilers alert, if there's where you are right now, you don't have to be there in every area. You don't have to be in a physical whale stomach to be in the same situation that Jonah was at. You can tell me, okay, I feel like I am in a pit with my finances. I feel like I am in a pit with my relationships with my friends. I think I am in a pit with how I'm running my family, how I'm running my business, how I'm engaging, how my process of sanctification is going. I feel like I have my own standards of what my process of sanctification has to do. Spoilers alert, if you're in that situation and you have hit rock bottom in one or more areas and you are in a pit, the only one that can take you out from that pit is not yourself, it's God. Amen? And only God. He's the only one that can rescue you. You can only look up when you're from a pit, and I want you to look at the image. When you are from a pit, you can't really look to like around you. There's nothing there. You have to look up. You have to ask, SOS, come save me. I am in a pit. Yes, I put myself there, but I need help. I need a rescue. I need salvation. And let me tell you, only God can do that for you. You can't do that for yourself. You're going to exhaust yourself trying to get yourself out of the same situation that you put yourself in. You need rescue and you need a savior. But let's see how that process of getting out of the pit goes. So we're actually going to go to Jonah 2 now. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Basically, this is a wake-up call moment for Jonah. He realized he messed up. He realized he's not in a good situation. He realized he walked away from God's calling, God's purpose, and God's will, and he decided to do his own calling, his own purpose, and his own will. Can you relate to that? Have you ever done that? When you know that you should be doing something, and you decide to do your own will, your own purpose, and you decide to put your own calling to your life. And now he realizes these are the consequences. These are the consequences that I messed up, God. I messed up. I missed the mark. I didn't meet your standard. I tried to establish my own standard because it was safe for me. And sometimes this is the biggest lie that we can hear from the devil. If you just do what you want to do because you just feel like it, or it's trendy right now, or you just want to put your own standard, this is the biggest lie that the devil ever tells you. You will be fine. You will be good this way. And the next time you feel like you're going, instead of going to Nineveh, you're going to Joppa, and the next thing you know, you're inside a whale's stomach, and you're like, oh, this is actually not better. This is actually not good. Sometimes we need to be in a pit to look up and say, God, help me. SOS. And sometimes unless we are in that position, we cannot see how deep we are. The other day I was flying, last Sunday, I wasn't here because I went to visit my best friend in Maryland. And on the way back, it was 4 hours. I wasn't sleepy. I didn't have cell phone signal, and I didn't have my headphones. So I was like, these are going to be the longest 4 hours of my life. I don't know what to do. So I was like, okay, I'll start reading. And that lasted for like an hour and a half. And I was like looking around, you know, it's so uncomfortable to be in a plane. You're so close to everyone too. So it's like, okay, I'm just looking around. And I was like, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to start praying. And then that gave me like another half an hour, I guess. And I'm like, okay, I still have 2 hours. And all of a sudden, guys, this was like a movie moment. We start having turbulence. And then it gets worse. And then it gets worse. And then it gets worse that some of the baggage things started opening. And it's like, at this point, it's just horror movie because the lights go off. This guy on my left finally wakes up because he was sleeping the whole time. He opens the, what would you call, curtain or, you know, the window. He opens to see, and we're going through a storm. I've never gone through a storm in on a plane. I've gone through like bad weather or whatever, but this was bad. This was really bad. So lights go off. A red light turns on and a siren goes, like starts making sound, siren sound. So I'm like, okay. I'm like, God, it was a good life. Thank you so much. And I had a mix of feelings. Part of me was like, okay, if this is it, to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Okay. As my palms are sweating at the same time, okay? And then all of a sudden I was like, okay, let me look around because I know that my Savior is Jesus Christ. I know if this goes completely wrong, I know the one that can save me. And then I started looking around, and it was incredible for me to see how the people that I have been seeing, like a creep for almost 4 hours by then, they're starting to be completely terrified. Okay, this lady started like going, rocking back and forth and like putting her hands like this. So I'm like, I hope you're praying. Like, let me join you. This other guy's like so like mad. He's just looking at everyone like, what is going on? The siren is going. There's a red light like that's going like this. It was terrifying, but it was in that, it was in that moment that I realized, I think I see more people praying here than most of the places that I ever go. You know, they say, there's a saying, that's basically, there's more prayers in hospitals and airplanes than at churches sometimes. It is real. Because sometimes when we are good, we're like, okay, I'm feeling great. Okay, yeah, I know, God, you can save me. Okay, but I feel good. And it's not until those terrifying moments like I just went through last week. By the way, of course, everything went fine because I'm here. Thank God. But it's not until those moments that you're like, okay, where am I going? Who is my salvation right now? If everything goes wrong, if I am literally right here and I'm looking up, who am I going to call to save me? This is the moment where Jonah was at. And maybe this is the moment where you're at in a certain area of your life that you're just pleading. You're just saying, there's no more. There is no more I can do. I have exhausted all my resources. I have done my very best. There is no more I can do. I need to be taken up from the pit. Verse 4 says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Some other versions, instead of being banished from your sight, says, I am cast out. Yet I look forward for your temple. What was in the God's temple in the Old Testament? It was the presence of God. Did the temple go anywhere? Like, was it relocated? Did it go any farther from Jonah and this whole experience? No. The temple was exactly in the same place where it always was. The presence of God didn't move at all. It was Jonah who decided to move away from God's presence. And then he's recognizing here, I look forward again the next time I could be at your presence, God. This is what happens with us too. When we messed up and we're in a bad situation, we're like, God, I just don't feel you anymore. I just don't feel you in my family. I just feel like you're not here. I just feel like this is too hard. And God is like, I have not moved one bit, son. I'm right here, my daughter. I have not moved anywhere far. I feel like you have. Do you want to come back? It's like the prodigal son. I really encourage you, if you haven't read that, Google it today. It's one of my favorite parables from the Bible. you know, this son basically asked for his dad's inheritance, which is basically saying, I wish you were dead, so can I just have my money now? So it's very insulting. He goes away and he spends in very bad things. He spends this inheritance in that. And then when he doesn't have anything else and he's basically living with the pigs, he realizes, even my father's servants live better than I do right now, and I am his son. So he creates this nice, like, speech that he would have to his father. And when he's going there, the Bible tells us that when he was still far, the father was already waiting for him. What was the father doing outside, waiting for his son and being able to see him from so far? He had been waiting there the whole time. The father had not, the son had departed. The father had always been at the same place where he was. And it's the same thing. It is the same thing. God is waiting for you. Come back to him. If you feel like there's any area in your life that you're like, oh, I really am in a pit. I just went too far. He has not moved one bit. He's there with the arms open to hug you and do a party for you, like it happens in the parable. Are you in a pit? Are you feeling like you have no way out? Jonah had no way out. You know what the answer is? Come back to the Father. He has the answers. You might come with your speech ready to tell him, hey, God, he already has a party ready for you. Just come back to him. Jonah realizes of the consequences of his sin, and he starts owning it, which is really good. He starts saying, you know what? I really messed up. I really didn't do good. And you can only do that with the Holy Spirit. Ugo preached about it last week, saying, like, hey, if you're going to face the giants in your life, you can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to say today as well. If you're in a pit and you are owning the consequences of your sin, you can only do that through the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you can think, I think I'm fine. I think every area is decent in my life. I ask you to take a couple of minutes today and really pray to the Holy Spirit. What is the area that I'm actually in a pit that I'm not recognizing? I'm inside and I'm about to drown in this place and I don't even realize that I am here. We gotta own the consequences of our sins so we can ask for forgiveness. If we don't know what we did wrong, what are we gonna ask forgiveness for? If we don't know what Adam's rebellion was in the Garden of Eden, how can we enjoy and embrace Jesus' sacrifice in the cross? That's impossible. You need to understand your sin in order for you to embrace the forgiveness. So this was the story so far. Jonah was called. Jonah ran away. Jonah was inside a whale. And let me introduce you to the final part. And this is the best part. This part is called, but God. Verse 6b says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Here's where things start changing, guys. The narrative starts changing. So far, what Jonah did is recognize what he did, and there was a space and a time for that where he says, you know what? I messed up. Yes, I ran away. Yes, I did wrong. Yes, I want out of this place. I am not comfortable. But now the story changes to Jonah stops talking about what he did and about his circumstances, and he begins to talk about what God can do to take him out of there. And this is the moment where I want us to pay extra attention. Because without verse 6b, there's Jonah's done. I feel like the book would have ended there if he wouldn't have this 6b moment where he changes his heart and he gets to say, but you, God, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. Things start to change for Jonah, and when things will start changing for your life and for my life, when we stop for a second and say, but you, God, In spite of yourself, in spite of your pain, in spite of your sin, in spite of your self-righteousness, in spite of being in a pit, you need to start looking up from that pit and start telling the most powerful words you can tell today in your life. The words that the devil himself fears that you would say today. The moment when you stop looking at yourself and your circumstances and your sin and you start saying, but you, Lord, this is what you can do in the midst of all of this. Verse 9 says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. This is where the change of heart happened. But you, God, okay, since I recognize what you are able to do, let me just have this attitude of worship, of gratefulness, of praise. This is where things change. You're not able to give of something that you don't have. And by ourselves, we have nothing. We need to be recharged by God. Check the difference between verse 9 in chapter 1 and verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 1, Jonah is asked by the sailors, who are you? What are you doing? Where do you come from? He's like, I'm a Hebrew and I fear God and I worship the God that created the land, the dry land and the sea. Seriously, Jonah? You're saying that as you're not doing God's will? Can anyone relate to that moment when you know what you're supposed to say and you know how you're supposed to act, yet you know that you're not doing it? I'm in. And then verse 9 of chapter 2, he gets to say, oh, I am nothing, God. I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful for who you are. I'm just grateful for what you can do. I'm just grateful for who you are. I will sacrifice everything to you. I vow down that I will make good because I understood that everything comes from you first. Salvation comes from you. It was all theology until now. It was all nice verses until now. It was nice, a nice title that he had. And it's not our titles. This might be controversial, but it's not the title of children of God, the title itself that will save you. It is the recognizing what that means and how God has accomplished that. Even in John the Baptist times in Matthew 3, I'm not going to read it because I ran out of time, but this is what was going on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying, hey, we are Abraham's children. We are Abraham's children. Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. And they're just condemning the repentance that John the Baptist was bringing. He says, hey. You guys say we have Abraham as our father? Let me tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. It is not the title that you have, and it is not the fact that you may or may not come here every Sunday or about your willingness to do. It is about him. And it is about realizing that you are nothing without him. You know, they say the more you splash in the water when you're trying to swim, the more you will probably drown. You need to calm down. That's how they teach babies now how to survive if they fall to the pools. They teach literally babies, like I think they start with 6 months old, in case they fall in a pool, how to survive. And that what they need to do is this: they teach them to stay still and they will start floating. And this is what God is telling us. Stop doing your own thing. Stop following your own desires. You can't do it. You have to follow me. You need to ask for rescue. It is okay to say, SOS, God, I am not okay with my family. I am not okay with my husband. I am not okay in my career. I'm not okay as a father. I'm not a good daughter. I'm not a good son. I'm not a good coworker. I'm not leading my team okay. SOS, would you please rescue me? And he does. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Praise God for that. And then what happens after we recognize all of that, guys? After we let go and we just ask to be rescued. You don't need to do anything else but say, I need rescue. I'm in trouble. What happens after that? Well, verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. It is over. When we let go when we finally let go and we let God, cliche word right there, that's when magic starts happening and we start changing our families and we start being in a better mood. We start treating others better and we all of a sudden we're more patient. We have more time. I'm going to call the worship team, please. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord, not by your own will, not by your title, not by how many verses you know, how much you serve, your curriculum. No, no. Salvation comes from the Lord and from repenting and believing that salvation comes from the Lord. We need that attitude in the church. The song that the worship team is going to play is not necessarily a worship song. So today, this might be really weird, but I'm going to ask you not to worship. I'm going to ask you not to worship today. Instead of that, I want you to have the opportunity to hear God's heart for you if you are in a moment where you're saying, SOS, can I have rescue, please? This song speaks to me and has spoken to me so many times when I was like, I think I am done. And God has said, hey, I'm glad so I can come and rescue you. I want to open the opportunity for you to come here and just listen to God. You can kneel down, you can stand up. I'm not gonna ask the staff to pray for anyone. And if you need prayer after, we will of course be there for you, but this moment won't be about you doing anything. I don't even want you to worship. I just want you to surrender. I want you to surrender to God and for you to hear these words, because I really, really think this song are the words that God has for each of you. These are the words that he has for Kike, the words he has for Jessica, the words he has for Nelly, for William, for each of you. This is the heart of the God in one song, if you will, for today, June 13. There's no coincidence. God has prepared this moment just for you and him, and you can have an opportunity to surrender to him. Let me pray for us today. God, I need you. I need rescue, God, and I've tried my best, and sometimes it kind of seemed like I succeeded on my own, but then it was very temporarily. I need you to do something, God. I am in a pit, and I can't go out. And I realized that I can't go out because I don't have the means to go out by myself. I need rescue from heaven. My rescue comes from you, God. I surrender to you.